Turn with me in the New Testament to two places, Acts chapter 10 and 1 Timothy chapter 3. Acts 10, 1 Timothy 3. I want to read three verses in Acts chapter 10, which is a summary of the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke summarizes in these three verses 3 years of Christ's ministry. Acts 10, 36 through 38, and we'll especially notice verse 38. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, He is Lord of all. That word, I say, you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. 1 Timothy 3, one verse, verse 16. And without controversy, that is, and great indeed, is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. There is no more important doctrine in all the Bible than the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. His person, who He truly is, His work, what He has done for sinful men and women. You can be wrong about some things and it won't matter ultimately, but you cannot be wrong in any way about Jesus Christ. The truth concerning our Lord is as accurate, detailed, narrow, and exact as it can possibly be. Our primary need is to truly know Him in His person and be very clear about His work. All things concerning Christ are vital and supremely important, and all things concerning the Holy Spirit are as well. It seems two extremes exist today. The first extreme, what you might call an unbiblical rationalism and human intellectualism, that gives little or no place to the Holy Spirit in the Christian life or Christian experience. The other extreme, an unbiblical spiritism that's not grounded in the Word of God and promotes false experiences and anything goes. Both extremes are wrong. We think of the Holy Spirit's work usually in terms of regeneration, assurance, sanctification, spiritual gifts, all in terms and in the context of the Christian life. But here is the message for this evening. Listen close. What was Jesus' relationship with the Holy Spirit when He was here as a man and a Savior? Have you ever thought about the role of the Holy Spirit in Jesus' life? Obviously, we're dealing with our Lord's humanity and His earthly life when we talk about the Holy Spirit in relation to the Lord Jesus. Now, I'm not going to speak to or even try to balance tonight the fact that He was fully God and fully man, that He's divine and that He's human. I'm dealing tonight with the man Jesus as a human being just like us. And nothing that I will say will contradict His being God. So in the coming of the Lord Jesus in the fullness of time, as a man, The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit were all active very specifically. The Father, Hebrews 10 says, prepared a body for His Son. The Son embraced the mission and assumed or took on our human nature, Hebrews chapter 2. And the Holy Spirit was the agent and author of Christ's human nature and His physical body. So from conception to resurrection, the Spirit of God was active in the earthly life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's this context of Jesus as a true man that the Bible emphasizes the Holy Spirit in the life of the Lord Jesus with amazing truth. The Spirit's ministry to Him, in Him, for Him, upon Him, and through Him. All in human experience. The process of Jesus experiencing the Holy Spirit's work in His conception. He was conceived in Mary's womb. His human birth, His growth, development, and development physically, mentally, spiritually, emotionally. The New Testament gives major emphasis on this. What role did the Holy Spirit have in Jesus' entire earthly life and ministry? And how is that a pattern for your Christian life and for the Christian ministry? The premise is this. Jesus Himself is the one perfect example in history of the total and unhindered work of the Holy Spirit in a human being. In a true man. From conception to resurrection. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. He was generated. You were regenerated. He was generated by the Holy Spirit. He was taught, helped, aided, strengthened, gifted, shaped, matured, empowered, sustained, all by the Spirit as a man. Now, not only New Testament passages reveal this, but especially Isaiah the prophet shows it. In 9 different messianic psalms or prophecies about Christ in His humanity and the Spirit's work in Him, Isaiah majors on this. And here's the 9 places. Isaiah 7, 9, 11, 42, 50, 52 and 53, 59, 61, 63. All dealing with Christ's earthly life, His birth, His growth, His messianic consciousness of becoming to realize fully who He was, His anointing by the Spirit, His being taught daily by the Spirit, His spiritual gifts and graces, His suffering, His death, and His resurrection. All in those chapters in Isaiah. Now tonight, I want us to consider 4 major areas of the Lord's earthly life concerning the Holy Spirit. All I want you to think about tonight is Christ. Use your telescope, use your microscope, but think about this. Listen closely. Think about these things. And then go to the Scriptures and look more closely than ever at the person of the Lord Jesus Christ in this reality. These are the 4 major areas. His incarnation and birth, 1. 2, His true humanity. 3, His messianic equipping and ministry. And 4, His death and resurrection. All vital areas where the Spirit of God was intimately, continuously, experientially at work in our Savior's life. First, the incarnation and birth. God becomes a man. Not the Father, not the Holy Spirit, but specifically God the Son. The Son of God becomes what? Incarnate. Great is the mystery of godliness, Paul says. God was manifested in the flesh. Luke 1, chapter 1, comments best on it, perhaps, when Luke records this. Gabriel the angel comes to Mary. What does he say? Mary, you're highly favored. You'll conceive and bear a son. She's troubled. How can this be? Here's how. The Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. And the holy thing, Luke says, the angel said to her, or the child to be born in you will be holy, the Son of God. This was the Spirit's operation over Mary physically, like at the waters of creation, like with the church at Pentecost. The Holy Spirit sovereignly, secretly, powerfully took Mary's human substance within her body and formed a human soul and a human body for the divine person, God the Son. His conception was supernatural in a virgin's womb, but his birth was completely normal, the same as any other human birth. His little body developing 9 months, labor pains, after birth, umbilical cord, placenta, blood, hormones, all of it. It was a normal, real human birth. Mary really was his physical mother. This baby was the human fruit of her womb. She was not just a channel through which deity arrived, like water coming through a pipe. No. The Holy Spirit created a tiny new human being in her body. And God the Son became what never in eternity He had ever been and now would forever be, human, the God-man. There is one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. So think about this. Do you believe that? Can you believe that? Really believe it? His physical totality created from Mary alone. And it's the new humanity. And He assumed it from Mary. He took it from Mary. His human nature and body was earthly, not heavenly. God the Son existed always from eternity, but not Jesus of Nazareth as to His humanity. He was created in the womb of the Virgin. Paul calls the incarnation the mystery of godliness. And it's a great mystery. This personal union of His divine nature and His human nature in one person, the Son of God. But it's a mystery now, not hidden. It's been revealed clearly. And the Christian can say there are some things absolutely not true about Christ. That He was created, not true. That He only appeared to be God, not true. That He only appeared to be human, not true. And things clearly true and certain. This man, fully divine nature, fully human nature. In one person, not two persons in one body, in one person. The divine nature did not become human or change. And His human nature, being created, did not become divine. It was truly human. Totally divine and human in one person, Jesus Christ. Mystery, isn't it? Glorious mystery. And we base all our hope of eternal life on that truth. Because if that isn't true, He couldn't have died for us. The personal union of His two natures. The Bible teaches this union occurred at the incarnation. John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So that God and man become united forever in one person, Christ the Son. This is the mystery of godliness. It was an unalterable decision the Lord Jesus embraced to become a human being. To think He had never been human and now would be forever. God is now a man. And a man is God. The man Jesus Christ. Secondly, let's consider His true humanity. Now stay with me. Nobody nodding off, even if you're tired. You'll sleep tonight. Think. Let's love this truth. Secondly is true humanity. For that is what was conceived and born, true humanity. Charles Hodges sums it up this way. Charles Hodge sums it up, his humanity. Hodge says, the scriptures teach Christ had a complete human nature. That is, he had a true body and a rational mind, rational soul. By a true body is meant a material body which in everything essential was exactly the same as ordinary men. His body increased in growth, passing through the ordinary process of development from infancy to manhood, subject to pain, pleasure, hunger, thirst, fatigue, suffering, and death. His body could be seen, felt, handled. It was normal flesh and blood. It's no less clear that Christ had a rational soul. As a man, he thought, he reasoned, he felt. He was joyful. The next day he could be sorrowful. The next day he could be angry. He increased in human wisdom and divine wisdom. As a boy and as a man, he learned a perfect and complete true human nature. Close quote. The Lord Jesus felt great joy and rejoiced in the Holy Spirit, the Bible says. He had sorrow at times, suddenly developing in him deeply. It was spontaneous. He didn't maybe know it was coming, but he felt it, and he was deeply stirred by it. He had true anger arise and come upon him, and he experienced that as we do also. His humanity was earthly, not heavenly. Human, not divine. By the Spirit's operation, Jesus came from among us. One of us, a part of the human family. True humanity. Aren't you glad? And in the whole process, conception and womb development into newborn earthly existence, he was sanctified continually by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit upon this babe, this toddler, this boy, this young man, this is the mystery of godliness. Luke chapter 2 sums it up at the end. Luke says this, and Jesus increased in wisdom, that is mentally, and in stature, that is physically, and in favor with God, that's spiritually, and favor with man, that's socially. What a thing. Truly human. Your elder brother, in his body, his earthly body, that was raised from the dead and was glorified, still that physical body reigns on the throne of the universe tonight. Jesus Christ, the God-man, the mediator, the high priest. Those wounds yet visible above and beauty glorified. His humanity. Thirdly, let's consider his messianic equipping in his ministry. In eternity, remember, he's only God the Son. In time and history, he becomes man Messiah by growing up into preparation and equipping. This took 30 years, brethren, for the man Jesus to be ready. Guys today want to go to seminary, study 3 years, boom, they're ready. The Son of Man prepared 30 years for 3 years of ministry. By the Spirit, he was prepared and equipped as the time drew near for his showing forth. Now, Isaiah 50, Isaiah 11, Isaiah 50, Isaiah 61 all show this. So turn to Isaiah 11. We're not going to look all through those, but we're making good time here, so don't be distracted. Isaiah 11, this is just amazing. If you want to delve into this more, look closely, read and study and meditate upon these 9 prophecies about the humanity of Christ in Isaiah. It's astounding. Isaiah 11, the first 5 verses. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse. A branch from his roots will bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding. The Spirit of counsel and might. The Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. and his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he will judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike, this is Messiah, he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, notice this, and with the breath of his lips he will kill the wicked. Announcement. Jesus Christ kills unrepentant sinners. Verse 5, righteousness will be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. Now, when you look closely at these five verses, Isaiah says that this shoot will be like a small, insignificant little branch that'll shoot forth from a stump of Jesse. It's a stump, looks dead, looks like there's no life. But suddenly, out of the middle of it, this little branch shoots up, and there's life. You don't expect it. A branch. And Isaiah says the thing that will characterize him is this. The Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him. And Isaiah then gives 11 results of this anointing of the Spirit in verses 2 through 5. Now think with me right here. At first glance, it seems like Isaiah is describing the attributes of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of wisdom and knowledge, etc. And certainly all these things are true about the Holy Spirit. But Isaiah is not describing here the nature of the Spirit Himself, but rather what the Holy Spirit, when He anoints this one, what He will produce in Messiah as fruit and graces in this man's life. The fruit of the Spirit in the man Messiah over a 30-year period. The Spirit develops wisdom in him and understanding. And so works within his human mind and soul that there develops in Christ, the man Christ, divine knowledge that grows, spiritual might, insight, discernment. And he increases more and more in the fear of God as he gets older. And he delights in that fear, Isaiah says. All these things the Spirit wrought and produced in Jesus' human nature, gradually, consistently, perfectly, he becomes a man of wisdom. He becomes a man of understanding and counsel and might and spiritual authority. The man who feared the God most who ever walked in God's earth, who judged righteously, perfectly always, and who walked in righteousness and faithfulness. It was all produced in Jesus by the Spirit, just as fruit and growth are produced in you as a Christian. Precisely the picture in Isaiah 50. Don't turn there, but listen to this. This is wonderful. This is about the Lord Jesus. Listen to what it says. This is the Messiah speaking. The Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to speak a word to him that is weary. Morning by morning, he awakens my ears to hear as those who are taught. The Lord has opened my ear and I was not rebellious. I did not turn back. The Lord Jesus, as a human being, daily would wake up and he would hear from the Father. He'd be taught by the Spirit. He'd be given revelation. He'd be shown what to do. And he never disobeyed it. He never quenched it. And this gradually improved and increased in him the more his ministry responsibilities developed. And the higher the calling was, the more the pressure, the more what he faced, the greater was his human capacity for the Spirit of God to produce this in him. Each day, through the revelation of the Father and the illumination of the Holy Spirit, he developed and became ready to embrace messianic calling. As his obedience to the Father grew in harmony with his developing human capacity and the demands of deeper obedience levels, so he received the help and power of the Holy Spirit. At his baptism in water, he submits to a sinner's baptism. Why? To fully identify with the sinners he came to save. His mission to save sinful people who need washing, he submits to that sinner's baptism. But in that watery baptism, he receives a spirit baptism from on high, fulfilling Isaiah 61 officially as the anointed one and bringing to him unlimited assurance and empowering for ministry. Then part of true human experience Jesus must go through. After the Spirit comes on him in the waters, what happens? The Bible says the Holy Spirit led him, drove him, thrusted him where? Into the wilderness, a lonely wilderness, to be tempted 40 days, not by demons, but alone with Satan as a man. And is it any coincidence in the temptation he says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. He was saying, I am man. I'm the last Adam. The first one failed, I won't. As a man, using Bible verses and faith and the aid of the Holy Spirit, he conquered and came out of the wilderness in the power of the Holy Spirit, the Bible says. Just like we're supposed to. Just like you're supposed to. He comes forth from the conflict, singing the victory song. Strong, right? No. Lonely, weak, hungry. So much so, the gospel say angels had to come and strengthen him. All as a man, helped by God. Now he's ready. Battle tested, fully matured as a man, he comes forth to public ministry. 30 years, God the Holy Spirit has been at work in him since conception, since his being a baby, toddler, young man, teenager, 20, 25, 30. The Spirit of God was at work in him continually, always teaching him. 12 years old, he's asking questions in the temple that the leaders can't answer. They're amazed by. He was about his father's business even then. But here he comes now, and he's ready. In the Nazareth synagogue, Isaiah 61, he says it's fulfilled. And Luke chapter 4 notes about that, that it was his gracious words that came with authority. The Holy Spirit was upon every word, because he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to preach the gospel. He preached and taught in the power of the Spirit. He worked every miracle as a man by the Holy Spirit. He said, if I, by the finger of God, by the power of God, if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then you know the kingdom of God has come to you. Every work, every miracle, every sign of power was the work of the Spirit through him as a man. Even his expressions of human experience, his dispositions, his attitude, his feelings were the product of full human personality that were matured. Luke 10, in that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Holy Spirit. Wonder what his face looked like. Finally, his death and resurrection. His sufferings were fully real and extensive, as much as they would have been for any other man. His deity, his rights as God, did not preserve him, protect him from, hold him back from any human pain that would be brought by this suffering. They didn't shield him in some way from the full extent of pain and agony and emotion. When he was spit upon, it was humiliating to him as much as it would be to anyone. When he was flogged and beaten, it was the same flesh as ours. When he was in agony in Gethsemane and dreading and shunning to drink the cup of God's wrath, it was mentally and emotionally agonizing in tears and in sweat. He did not want to drink that cup. He had a human will that wanted another way at that moment rather than the Father's way. But the Spirit of God sustained him and helped him sanctify and yield his will. Nevertheless, Father, not what I will, but thy will be done. in the atonement. Hebrews 9 says this, "He, by the eternal Spirit, offered Himself without blemish to God." By the eternal Spirit, the Spirit of God was there sustaining Him, helping Him to endure it, to make it through. Christ as High Priest and offering Himself as a man, as priest and as the sacrifice. It was by the sustaining help and aid of the Holy Spirit He was enabled to do this. This means the Holy Spirit supported Him in His decision to give Himself without reservation to the Father's will. He helped Him as a man to say and mean it, "Father, not my will." He constantly yielded perfectly in self-denial and suffering, even to the death of the cross. And the punishments and the mistreatment and the agony and the crucifixion on the cross, He committed and released His Spirit to the Father by the aid and the sustaining power of the Holy Spirit. After His death, His body was supernaturally preserved from decay, Acts chapter 2 tells us. So from the womb to the tomb, the Holy Spirit was the active agent and minister to the person of the Lord Jesus. Then the last area, Christ's resurrection. Very simply stated, all three persons of the Godhead participated in this part of the work of the redemption. The Father raised the Son, Galatians 1 says. The Son laid His life down and took it up again, John 2 and John 10. The Holy Spirit raised Jesus from the dead, Romans 8, unto full glorification, 1 Corinthians 15, which is what you have awaiting you. Because He was raised, you too, your body will be raised like unto His glorious body. Now, a few closing thoughts just for your own application. Jesus is the pattern Son. He is the man of faith. He's our sympathizing elder brother. He calls us not servants but friends. He's our example of the Christian life. He's our example in the Christian ministry. Our example of a life lived in dependence on the Father and a life of needing the Holy Spirit's fullness. The work of the Spirit in the life of the Lord Jesus is the pattern for His work in the Christian's life. The work of the Spirit in Him is in essence the same as in you as sons of God. As the Spirit was in the life of Jesus, so He is in the Christian's life also. He had the Spirit without measure. We have the Spirit of adoption. We have the first fruits. We too, as He did, cry, "Abba, Father." Our new birth, in Christ's birth, the Spirit was the author and agent. In our rebirth, the Spirit is the author and agent. And our growth and development, like His, is by the Holy Spirit. Our gifting and ministry preparation, like His, must take time if it's going to be real. And it's got to fully be by the Holy Spirit. And He said, "As the Father sent Me, even so send I you." And He breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Our ministry, like His, whether it's to our children or sharing the gospel or preaching the gospel, must be by the anointing and presence of the Holy Spirit. And at our death, the Spirit will be with us, sustaining us, helping us to take us to glory. And in our resurrection, the Holy Spirit will be the one that raises these mortal bodies, just as He raised Christ's mortal body. The Spirit is our present minister and paraclete. And like Jesus, we must have genuine, constant dependence upon the Holy Spirit. Oh, what help we need. What life and power and refreshing. Listen, ask yourself this question honestly. What do I really know of the Holy Spirit's work? What do I really know? Have I so welcomed Him? Have I so desired more of His presence that I am always asking, according to Luke 11, for more of the Spirit? What do you know of the reality and the quickening and the abiding presence and the breathing and the filling of the Spirit of God in your life? What do we know of this? Is it strange to us? Is it a distant thing? More of Him, more courage, more anointing, more faith, more tenderness. These are the things the Holy Spirit produces in the life of the Christian. Living supernaturally, more and more, to see God at work among us. The Spirit of God can bring all these things and more increasingly. Luke 11:13. Let me close with this. At every stage of His life and walk, our Savior needed and was under the abiding presence of the Spirit of God. And if He as a man needed the Holy Spirit, how much do you and I? And how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who are asking for more of Him? Be ever asking for more. More wisdom. It's the Spirit who gives it. More patience. He produces it. More grace and fruitfulness and guidance and faithfulness. More empowering. His baptizing visits upon you. Power in prayer. Power in witness. Graces, humility, that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. Ever-increasing help, as Hosea 14 says, from me comes all your fruit. As surely as God is real, as surely as Christ is worthy, as surely as the gospel is true, the promise is certain. How much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Let's pray.